on the air. It's good to have everyone today. And I am not running for office. I have no political ambitions or anything of that nature. But as you can see, we are set up for the 4th of July. In fact, I thought about this, is that when we did all the cleaning, we didn't put everything back out. And one of the first things we didn't bring out was the flag. And I want to kind of bank on what Brother Randy gave a little bit earlier. He talked about serving in our own country, you know, the responsibilities we had in service. And, you know, so many people have talked about passing from this life and the responsibilities that occur from serving. I mean, I don't know how many of you know this, but today the body of Woody Williams is actually in the courthouse or the state house of West Virginia. And the thing that he did was he was the last living Medal of Honor winner. And at just World War II, which happens to be a tremendous opportunity. But Woody in himself would tell you that he did nothing, and it's only by the grace of God that he lived. And, you know, the reality is that when we take a look at so many things that happen in our life, we see many great victories, or we see many great things that happen with us, but it's not anything that we have done. It's God's preserving hand that has protected us. And it's with that in mind that I wanted to take and think about this. We are patriots, not because of anything that we've done, but what God has given to us to be patriots for. Let's take our Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. And if you don't have your Bible with you, I'll go ahead and I'll read this to you. And I'll do my dead level best to read it right and not make a muddle of things. I have a tendency of adding words that are not there. And, you know, you do as much reading as I do, it happens. But I want to add to you today, we're going to be talking about what it meant to be a patriot. In Jeremiah chapter 29, I want you to understand is that the Jews have now been taken into captivity. And while they are in captivity, they have been given a command. Now, everybody loves Jeremiah 29:11. And there are so many people that have taken in and rewritten that verse to make it say something that it does not say. And so they want to hold on to that verse and they want to say, oh, man, this is what I'm holding on to. God's going to make me prosperous. God's going to really bless me because, you know, I'm going to follow after Him. But if you read the previous 10 verses, you get something that's even stronger in the application. Again, I'm not here to dent your fender or to get your grill or anything like that, but I want you to see what it has to say. In verse 1 of Jeremiah 29, it says, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jehoiachin, the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah, and Jerusalem, and the carpenters, and the smiths, were departed from Jerusalem. By the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, and Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, and the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, who I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to the husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there, and not be diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord. For it and for the peace therein shall you have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my goods towards you in causing you to return to the place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Let us pray. Father, again, we want to thank you for your blessings. And I ask you, Lord, that you will guide us and that you will direct us and that you will keep us. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to preach today. And Lord, especially as we are taking a look at this time of year where we can just to take a moment and to enjoy the celebration of the freedoms that you have allowed us to come. But Father, as we all know, freedom comes with a price. Freedom comes, Father, with a heart of people that are willing to give of their lives, their resources, and their talents for your word and for your cause so that others may also hear of the gospel of Christ. And Lord, I ask you to just guide us and that you might keep us and that you will teach us from the things that you have given. I don't know, Father, the full direction. There's been preparation, but I know this, that what you give is something of heart. And I pray now, Father, that you would again revive our country, as Brother Randy had made statement earlier today. What we need in our country is a good dose of repentance. We need to repent. And, Father, we need to realize that we are not as godly as we think we are, and that we should return to godliness if we are to have any hope left upon this earth and in the time we have. So guide us and keep us, Lord, today, and use us as we use the Word of God for the benefit to preach. And Father, guide every word that comes from my mouth. In Christ we pray, and amen. I have no doubt that most of the men that are in the assembly of this congregation, though we may not be that big, we are a congregation of patriots. And, you know, when, as I was setting up today and I put the banner up here, I thought, I wonder who's going to look at this and say what political speech is going to be given. I had one man, as he pointed in, saying, you know, he walked in, he goes, so is this the voting precinct? No, we're not the voting precinct. And most of the time when you have a voting precinct, you have a hard time finding it. I mean, that's all there is to it. Or maybe people are looking for someone where we're going to have a political rally. We're not going to do that today either. But the reality is we have assembled together to give worship to God and to be thankful for the country in which we live. I love the American flag. And while I've never had the responsibility to take the flag and to lift it, you know, in another person's life, in fact, I want you to know this, is that during the battles, it was oftentimes said that if this flag falls, who is going to run up behind it and pick it up and carry it forward? And if that person falls, who's going to come behind him? In other words, this flag, which so many people want to have disrespect for, in the field of battle, it was raised up saying, our standard goes forward. There's a song that we oftentimes sing, says, hold the banner, see it coming, oft in the distance. It's a Civil War song, which means, lo, my comrade, see the signal, off into the sky. Our hero is coming. The victor is nigh. And so I want you to understand is that patriotism is something that was bred not in place just because we woke up one morning and decided to be patriots. Because think about this. We had Canada to our north, United States. We had Australia. We had other penal colonies that were established. And none of those ever rose up and rebelled. So why was America, of all the places, a place where people immediately decided that patriotism, liberty, and freedom would be given over everything else? The answer may surprise you. The fact of the matter is, in every man's heart is a captivity. And the captivity that we talk about is a sin that will drive us down and will destroy the people because it is embedded in us. We were not born with righteousness. There wasn't even an inkling of righteousness within us. But we were all... Just as the Scripture teaches, wherefore by sin does man enter into death. I was born unto death. And so until Christ came and intervened in myself, there was no way in the world that I would ever want Christ for myself. I brought up this passage of Scripture because I want you to get this. Here was a nation called Israel. And Israel was a land that had been so blessed of God. They left the Egyptian captivity, and we read the book of Exodus how that as they marched forward, they were given a language, they were given their own writings, they were given the laws and the commandments of God, they were told how to celebrate, and I mean, every little aspect of it was given. Bang, 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 bang. They were given a land that they did not deserve. They possessed a land that they didn't really even farm for. They had houses, they had lands, they had vineyards, they had everything that their minds could possibly want. And God promised it to them and gave it to them. Their heart yearned for that country, and their heart yearned to escape the wilderness and inherit it. That is the voice of what we would call a patriot. But now they are in this land of Babylon. They have been stripped away from their country. They are no longer allowed to go and to enter into that country and be a part of it because they have rebelled against God. So God gives them a commandment. He goes, while you're there, farm, build houses, have families. Farm, build houses, have families. The response that was given to them was one that said, you don't deserve the land, but I'm still not forsaking you. I want you to be my people, and I'm going to give you a blessing. How do I know that? Listen to what it says in verse 10, once again. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished in Babylon, I will visit you. There's a promise. After 70 years, I'm going to return and I'm going to revisit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. In other words, I'm now leaving you out, I'm bringing you out, and you're now captive in Babylon, but after 70 years, some of you are going to return. And you know, this is the sad part that I thought about. How many people, if we were now calls to leave our country, would want to come back? You know what I hear oftentimes by people? Boy, I don't want to stay in America any longer. I'm looking for another place that I can travel to. I want to get out of here and I want to escape. And they're hoping that if they escape, that they can escape with their lives and not face the consequences ahead of us. Well, as long as that we have that sin nature that is in our lives that goes unchecked without having God at the center of our lives, we will never escape and go into a holiness into ourselves. I begin to read, and by the way, you'll see that I have several books that are here, and I wanted to see these to you. And we're going to refer to some of these materials today, but I want to give you a couple of ideas that we want to look at. What was it that caused the patriotism to be in the heart of individuals? One of those men is found in this book, and it's called The Light and the Glory. And I would recommend that if you all want a good history book that is easy to read for your library, I would recommend this one. This is written on the premise that God has always been over America. This was written by David Manuel and Peter Marshall. Yes, the very same Peter Marshall who was the first chaplain of the United States Senate, or a descendant of him. And in this book, there's one that's really interesting in that he mentions George Whitefield. Now, a lot of times you might see it in Scripture or in writings where it says George Whitefield. It is spelled as Whitefield, but he went by the word Whitefield. And George Whitefield struggled in coming to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And that's one of the things that I found was so interesting as I began to look at this. And again, because of time, I'm not going to read all of it. But the fact of the matter is, George Whitefield struggled because he was looking for some portal, if you will, to escape this mortal life and to become a child of God. And he literally did everything he could. He lived piously. He lived a world where he was separated from everybody else. But no matter what he did, he understood that he was lost. And one day, in his own chamber, after losing much weight and things like that, he cried out, I fell down at his bed and started smiling. And it was amazing. He goes, I thirst. I cannot satisfy my thirst. I can't do anything on my own to do it, but it must be Christ. And suddenly there was a broad smile because he had come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came out of his room and he goes, I'm thirsty. And he went all the way out into the land of Bristol, England, a city in England. And he preached and nobody wanted to hear him. In fact, he was received coolly and he goes, God, what is it that you want me to do? And he believed that God had laid it on his heart to come to America. America. And in the 1750s, he came to America and here was this man dressed in black, white hair, one bad eye. He definitely wasn't the kind of individual one to hear preach. And he would preach this booming message, you must be born. So powerful was his message that he was not allowed to preach even in Boston Common. Now, for those of you that don't know what Boston Common is, it's a large park, if you will. And at the time, they would bring their cattle and things and let them eat at the common grass. And so that they would have a place for the animals, things like that. But Boston said, you can't come into our town. So he went 2 miles out of town and began to preach in an open field, and people flocked to see where he was at. They said he had such a powerful voice that he could preach 2 miles away and be heard. Imagine everybody else up front had to have earplugs, but everybody else could hear him plainly. And that suddenly there were people that began to throng around him, and they began to repent, and they were there were men like John and Charles Wesley, who also came from England, and they preached the Word of God. Now, I know there's a lot of people say, oh, how dare you mention someone who's not a Baptist? I wanted to give news to you. While we were called to America. Later on, there was a man named Jonathan Edwards, an American, who wrote, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And such was the power and they believed without take the United States of America. At that time, we were called the British colonies in the Americas. There was a man by the name of David Brainerd. Oh, my goodness. Probably the first message I ever read about an individual was David Brainerd. He died at the age of 29. He was engaged to Jonathan Edwards' daughter. And he spoke of melancholy, depression, because he never felt like he could do enough for Christ. And he went to the American Indians and preached the gospel to a point that he would come back with pneumonia and yet get himself a little bit better and return to the very people and preach the Word of God. And immediately there began to be a quickening that occurred into the people. And they began to believe, and they heard one word, and that was freedom. Liberty in Christ. And even after they had finished preaching, the revival fires had already been set, and a miracle was a of America was a lose their life. And yet now be electrocuted or receive the injections though that their life would be taken. Oh no! There was persecution. Something that history will not tell you is that we were persecuted. And the reason that we were persecuted is because America came, the people that came to America wanted the foundations of freedom to preach. Why did the pilgrims come? Not for political reasons. They came because they wanted religious freedom. Go down to South America. Go to Mexico. And why did the Spaniards go there? Because they wanted the green. Sand. Heat. No gold. No silver. And then came the pilgrims. And come Thanksgiving, I'll tell you their story. But they wanted the work of God to be preached. And the heart of liberty began to beat into individuals. So much so that there's a church that's called the Traveling Church. Anyone ever heard of it? Come out of Spotsylvania, Virginia, and they were persecuted by the Anglican Church. Yes, the state-run church of England was persecuting this Baptist church. And it was a large congregation, something we wish we had more of today. And they had determined, along with Clark and Ellis and others, and they said, we are going to go away and we're going to go into another country, another place that is called Kentucky. And they picked up lock, stock, and barrel, and they left Spotsylvania, left their possessions, left everything behind, to face the ravages of the wilderness, not knowing what the American Indian might do to them. Along with them was two individuals you probably have heard of, Rebecca Boone and Isaac Boone, Daniel Boone's own family. And they actually helped found a little city called Bryan Station and the First Baptist Church that was there. But as that traveling church came across, they finally established themselves in the place called Kentucky, and they became the backbone that kept the British from attacking over the Appalachian Mountains. You never hear that in history. People wanted the freedom to preach the Word of God. And finally, after a long period of time, came the statement, we want our freedom. Have you ever read the Constitution of the United States or the Declaration of Independence? In the Declaration of Independence, it speaks of inalienable rights. The right to pursue happiness. Pursue, not gain happiness, but to pursue it. And so the fact of the matter is, you will not find in the Declaration of our Independence anything about human rights. They wanted God's rights. They wanted what was necessary by the unimaginable, the God of all. And when they would use terms like providence, we believe that it is God into this new land. And so came the vote. Will we now vote for freedom and the cost of freedom? And men would stand up and say, we vow our families, our wealth, our lives for this country that wasn't a country. We have the right today to have the flag, to have banners, to have the pictures. All that we declare is the 4th of July and the Independence Day. We have the right to declare that because it was something that was understood. We want the freedom to do these things. But I want to read to you a story. And if you doubt my sincerity, I want to read this to you. I downloaded this. You can look on it. It's called The Black Robed Regiment. Anyone ever heard of the Black Robed Regiment? On Sunday morning, January 21, 1776, Pastor John Muhlenberg climbed into the pulpit in Woodstock, Virginia, to preach. In his black clerical robe, the traditional dress of the 18th century preacher, Muhlenberg preached from the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, and he read, there is a time for all things. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest. Then his voice began to rise as he said, there's a time of war and a time of peace. There is a time for all things and a time to preach and a time to pray, but there is also a time to fight and that time has come now. Then he did something his congregation did not expect. He removed his clerical robe, revealing the colonial officer's uniform beneath. Muhlenberg then stepped down from his pulpit and challenged the men of his congregation to join him in the fight for liberty. Just a few days before, he had been commissioned by General George Washington to raise the regiment from the Woodstock area. As Muhlenberg walked down the aisle and out the door of his church, a drum began to roll outside, and one by one, the men of Muhlenberg's congregation filed out of the auditorium and volunteered to follow their courageous pastor. The pastor led the congregation. How many of you have ever seen the movie The Patriot? And here you have the pastor as he goes outside and he says, well, sometimes the flock needs the shepherd to keep the wolves away. But there's more. Bidding farewell to their families, some 300 men rode away from Woodstock, Virginia with Colonel John Muhlenberg in the lead to form the 8th Virginia Regiment. Muhlenberg led those men through the War of Independence, fighting the battles of Morristown, Brandywine, and Monmouth Courthouse. By the war's end, Muhlenberg had been promoted to Major General and become one of Washington's most valued commanders. Muhlenberg was front and center at the surrender of Cornwallis at Yorktown. You see, patriotism, and I could read more, patriotism did not occur just because someone had declared it. The ones that answered the call were pastors, were congregations of men and women who believed that God was with them and that God was going to watch over them throughout every moment of peace. And the reason that I am thankful that I live in a country that we make sure that we can put in this message will understand we must have revival in our country. And I'm not speaking of a revival. Go read about Valley Forge. Read about the hardship that those men faced. Washington himself thought that he might as well surrender and give it all. There was no mistake that George Washington was elected the first general of the army. They chose a man that they had prayed for. There were other men that were qualified, but only Washington was known as the praying general. One man one time was sent to look out Washington, and as he went around, there was a grove in which Washington was on his face, weeping and asking God for direction. I believe that it was God's plan for America to be a nation. I want you to look with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, we're going to go to chapter 11. And I want to show you another passage that was preached on from time to time to let people know what was required when it comes to faith. And I want to ask you right now, is there not a cause? Is there not reason for us to ask God to be with us now? And go down to verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. And it said, these all died in faith. I don't know how many people died during the American Revolution while standing up for God. And there were a lot of atrocities. Don't get me wrong. There were a lot of things that were done wrong, and people might want to focus on those areas. But I will tell you the one thing that we need to understand. I believe God was in it. And it said, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, not having seen them afar off, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Why do you think the American Revolution was fought? Because we just wanted to escape England? No. They wanted a nation that they could worship the Lord God freely without the state church surrounding them. For they that said such things declared plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Do you realize that when they came back, some of them were dead, some of them were wounded, some of them were maimed, but they all came back with a desire of doing things. And this book, I would recommend getting it. It talks about so many things that occurred. How one preacher in particular, he also stood up and said, I will go forward and raise a regiment. And do you know the British even caught his wife and killed her in hopes of getting him to surrender? There was a cost in following after the Lord. And if you don't think the battle is over with, I want to read one more passage to you. And this is from the second book in this series. It's called From Sea to Shining Sea. And I want you to get just how close we came to not being a country. And what happened is, finally, after the Revolutionary War was done, all of the delegates that were required by the states had met together to now declare or to decide what was going to occur for our country. And the thing is, they were already at a fight and at odds with something called the United States Constitution. And one old statesman caught the eye of Washington, who is now the president. And the president saw him and gave the floor over to him. Listen to the story. The speaker sat down, and another man was about to take his turn when Franklin caught George Washington's eyes and indicated that he wished to speak. The general nodded and asked the speaker if he would defer to the most senior delegate. Surprised, the would-be speaker ascended, and Franklin, leaning on his walking stick, stood erect. This would be one speech he would deliver himself rather than asking his fellow delegate from Pennsylvania to read it for him. In that instant, boredom departed from the chamber and all eyes turned to see what he would say. How has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understanding? In the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we had the sensibilities and dangers, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir. He looked at Washington, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of our superintending providence in our favor. And have we now forgotten this powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? There was dead silence in the room. Franklin, well known for his rationalist views, was hardly the person they would have expected to ask such a question. But he was not finished. And now he turned again to Washington. I have lived a long time, sir. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? Whitfield himself could not have put it better. Franklin seemed to gain strength as he continued. We have been assured, sir, in sacred writings that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain to build it. I firmly believe this. I also believe that without concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building of no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interest. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing a government by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, or conquest. He finished, "I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business." Why do we have prayer in the Senate? And why do we have prayer in Congress? It's because of that. It is said that what he proposed did not even make it as a motion. But the men were so disturbed by what he said that they went home. And they thought about what he had to say. And they returned the next day and they were full of joy. And they said, "God, and they now unify together and we are a nation because of that." And later on, Franklin observed the chair that George Washington had sat in. And on that chair, on the back, was a sun. And all you saw was a half sun. And he said, "I've often wondered if that is a rising sun or a setting sun." And he said, "After today, I realize it's a rising sun over this land. What scares me is that we are in the midst of a setting sun because we no longer desire the things of God, but the desires of humanism." It's time that we put away the humanistic ideas and put away the humanistic approach and that we follow. The mantle should be stripped away, our cloak should be stripped away, and allow the robes of righteousness to be ever shown before the world. I'm a patriot. And I know you are too. And if we as patriots want to see the blessings of God to come upon us, then we have to understand more than ever that the need is upon Christ. Do you know it? Do you see it? Do you believe it? Everywhere we go, people should see Christ in us. Not just the world's interpretation of Christians, but the true believer in Christ is rose again. Father, the message has been preached. And I pray that every one of us today will take heed to the things that have been said. Bless us, Lord, because we need thy blessings. Help us, dear Father, to be faithful unto you. And guide us and use us now, we pray. For it's in Christ we offer these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Randy, do you have a song for us?